turn to the book of Judges. I know it's been a while since we've been in the book of Judges, but Player Free will be back on track in the book of Judges, chapter number 4. Judges chapter number 4. We're continuing in our study of the book of Judges through the eyes of Israel's judges. We began a month or so ago, we began looking at this thought of Deborah and Jael, the women of conviction and the women of courage. As we looked at the first part of this chapter, verses 1 through 4, about a month or so ago, we understand this, that the nation of Israel was in a spiritual meltdown, which brought the chastening hand of God to the nation of Israel and to the people of Israel. But guess what? It didn't have to be like that. They could have chosen obedience to God, which brought rest and peace and prosperity to the nation. But instead, they chose rebellion. They chose sin. They chose a false god, which brought about the chastening hand of God. And it's no different for you and I here at Sharon Baptist Church. Our obedience to God, guess what? It's going to bring blessings. And our rebellion will bring the chastening hand of God. Well, this evening, we're going to be looking at the second part of this chapter, in verses 4 down through verse over 24, as we look at the special ministry of Deborah. So let's stand this evening as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. We'll read in Judges 4, beginning in verse over 4, just down through verse number 13, as we look at chapters 4 and 5 this evening. Notice what the Bible says in Judges 4, beginning in verse number 4, "And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, and she judged Israel at that time. And so we dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the Mount of Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to a river at Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitudes, and I will deliver him into your hand. And Barak said unto her, If thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah rose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. And Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites, pitched his tent into the plains of Zanan, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to the Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots and 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Haramoth unto the Gentiles, even unto the river Kishon." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the word of God. Oh, Father, as we looked at the spiritual meltdown of Israel a month or so ago, Father, tonight we're going to be honing in on this thought of the special ministry of Deborah in verses 4 through verse number 24. Father, I pray that you empower me and fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Father, that your children are ready to receive what you have for them. I trust, Father, that as they receive it, Father, they'll apply it to their lives, just becoming true wisdom, as we see from our study from the book of Proverbs. So, Father, save that one that could be here this evening that does not know Christ as their Savior before it's eternally too late. And, Father, I'm reminded after passing away of my brother-in-law, Father, we don't really truly know how long we have here on this earth. So, Father, may we be found faithfully dedicated, serving you, being a good soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray now and ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated this evening. Notice, secondly, if you're taking notes this evening, notice the special ministry of Deborah found in verse number 4 through verse number 24. Notice her position that's found in verse number 4 and 5. Listen, make no mistake about it, the Bible was very clear that Deborah was both a prophetess and a judge. Now, I know in Baptist, and it's particularly independent Baptist circles, when we talk about women being a prophetess, we begin to shake in our boots, we begin to wonder, what is God doing? Don't worry, we'll cover all that tonight, amen. But rest assured, God said that she was a prophetess and a judge. Her name literally means bee, and I said this as I penned these notes down for you today, that she no doubt was busy as a bee. Matthew Henry says this, her name suggests the work of a bee, industrious, sharp perception or good discernment, great usefulness, sweetness to her friends, and sharpness to her enemies. Now think about a bee, a honeybee particularly is that way. It can be sweet as we eat the honey, but if you're that bee's enemy, guess what? It's sharpness to you and I. That word prophetess suggests that she received direct revelations from the Lord. She then shared that word with other people. Again, don't let that bother you, and you can stop your knees from shaking and your hands from shaking. It's okay. God understands, and God knows exactly what he means when he calls her a prophetess. As a matter of fact, if you were to study the Bible, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, you would find that Deborah is not the only prophetess that's mentioned in the Bible. The others include Miriam in Exodus chapter 15, Huldah in 2 Kings chapter 22, and I think the more famous one is Anna in Luke chapter number 2, and then particularly as we went through the book of Acts several years ago with Pastor James, we learned about the four daughters of Philip in Acts chapter 21. And listen, I want you to understand there is no contradiction between this fact and the fact that God only calls men to pastor local New Testament churches today in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. I don't think we have to read through there. I think that we're pretty well grounded in that area. But God laid his hand on these women and poured his truth through them when there was not a complete Bible. But listen, my friends, today we have a completed Bible. And God does not call women to pastor. I hate to tell your Pentecostal friends that God does not call women to preach. I don't care what the ladies on TV say. That's not God calling them to do that. So we see that she was a prophetess, but then notice something else. In verse number 5, there's another word there, and there is a word, a judge. In verse number 5, it lets us know that she settled disputes among the people of Israel. In other words, they came to her with their problems, and she rendered divine judgment in their problems. In a real sense, we find that Deborah was the leader of the nation during these spiritually dark days. Let me just say a few words here about women inside the church. First of all, I want to say this, thank God for women, amen. I'm married to one. I say thank God for women. Listen, women are not second-class citizens. They fulfill a vital role in God's work. But for the most part, I think about this, they're the ones who do the teaching to our children, not only in our home, but also in our churches. Think about this. If all the women were removed from the average local New Testament Independent Fundamental Baptist church, the work of the church literally would grind to a halt because there's not enough men that would pick up the slack and do the work that women do. They're the ones who, I believe, bring the gifts of love and grace and mercy to our ministry as we minister to those that have greater needs. The issue then, I think, from the New Testament perspective is not whether women can be used by God, because of course we already know they can be used of God. We find Deborah's being used by God. We look around our church today and find all kinds of people, women, who are being used by God. So the issue then, really, in the New Testament is this. Now hold on to your seats, lady. Ladies, it's about headship. It's about accountability, and it's about authority. As God has granted these responsibilities to men, both in the home and also in the local New Testament church. Here's the fact that women can be greatly used of God, but it's to be under the leadership of male authority in the church and male authority in the home if they are married. The reason that we have nothing to do, this reason really has nothing to do with male superiority, because most of you ladies know that we are not superior above you, and if we are, we never would really admit it. Neither does it have anything to do with female inferiority. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. I want to read that together today as we understand the issue from the New Testament perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. I think pretty much of us really have a good understanding on who can pastor a male and who can preach the gospel to a male and who can teach the adult Sunday school class to a mixed class would be a male. But we say that we believe that, but I want you to give you some good understanding and reasoning behind why we say that's God's plan for both the home and the church. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 3, notice what the Bible says. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So in a full sense, the head has the idea of headship. The head has this idea of authority, and it means having the appropriate responsibility to lead. And then men, get this, not only lead, but the matching accountability that goes along with leading. So here's the problem in our churches today. Here's the problem in our homes today. Men want to lead. They want to be in charge. They want to say, we're going to do it this way. But listen, they don't have the matching accountability that goes along with leadership. Let me just say, if that's you, shame on you. You being disgrace upon God and His Word. Understand this, ladies and men, as we look at the totality of headship, that it's always appropriate and it is always right to submit to someone who is our head. And we find that many references throughout the New Testament about that as well. So with this understanding now, we see that Paul describes these three headships in kind of a relationship form. Notice Jesus is the head of every man. Man is the head of the woman, and God the Father is the head of Jesus Christ. And because Paul connects these three relationships together, the principles of headship are the same among all three groups. This idea of headship and authority is very important to God. And if it's important to God, guess what? It ought to be important to you and I as well. It's essential to understand that being under authority does not mean inferiority. And so oftentimes, some women and some men as well, when they come under the authority of a local New Testament church and its pastors, they rebuff against that. But it doesn't mean they're inferior. It means that's God's plan for leadership in the church and in the home. Think about this. Jesus was totally under the authority of His Father. Turning your Bibles to John 5 and verse 19. John 5 and verse 19. A very familiar passage of Scripture, but I think really helps us to understand this idea of the totality of the authority of Jesus Christ to God the Father. Notice in John 5 and verse 19, the Bible said, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." So Jesus explained that as God the Son, and He was God the Son, He does nothing independent of God the Father. He was and fully is submitted to the will of the Father. This submission of Jesus Christ to God the Father came by choice. It didn't come by coercion. Nobody had to make Christ be submissive to God the Father. Or was there anything to do with Christ's inferior nature? That cannot be true. Henry Morris in his commentary said this, "It is not simply that He does not act in independence of His Father. He cannot act independence of His Father. He was under God's authority, but yet He was equal with God." In John chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was," in the beginning was the Word, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," showing the equality with Christ and God the Father. In John chapter 10 and verse number 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." So when God calls women in the church to recognize the headship of man, that's what He's doing. He said, "I want you to understand the true headship of woman to man." It's not because women are unequal. It's not because women are inferior. It's because they are God-ordained order of authority that needs to be respected because God has set it up that way. If you don't like what I'm saying today, you have to take it up with God, because I'm just teaching you from the Word of God. If thought about this. Oftentimes, Old Testament procedures don't nullify New Testament policies. And the Bible makes it very clear in 1 Timothy 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that the pastors of the local New Testament church are to be men and not women. Men are to lead the church. When male leadership is weak in the church, guess what? The church is weak. When male leadership in the home is weak, guess what? The home is weak. Well, we see her position, but then notice in verses 6 and 7, notice her prophecy. So as Deborah really received this word from the Lord, she calls Barak to take 10,000 soldiers and go up against the enemy. Now the Lord promises to defeat Sisera, who was the Canaanite general. And God promises a great victory. If they'll simply just trust him and get off their cans and go to war, God will give them a great victory. Notice her problem in verses 8 and 9. So Deborah heard from the Lord, and she goes and tells Barak. But she finds that Barak is hesitant to follow the word of God. He's willing to go to battle, but he said, I'll go fight, but only if you go. And if you'll go with me, then I'll go as well. So she agrees to go, but tells him, since that he is dependent upon a woman and not the Lord, in verse number 9, that the glory of the victory will be given to a woman and not the man. So normally, the leader of the army would be the one that would receive the victory. And that should have been Barak. He should have went with his 10,000 men and followed God's plan as given to him by the prophetess Deborah. And a great victory would have been wrought. And God would have brought him honor and glory for being obedient to him. But get this now, because of his disobedience, or really his lack of faith, we find that the prophetess Deborah said that the glory of the victory is going to be given to a woman in verse number 9. F.B. Myers wrote, Barak preferred the inspiration of Deborah's presence to the invisible but the certain help of Almighty God. He's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as one of the heroes of faith. But get this, his faith lay rather in Deborah's influence with God than his own. Thus he missed the crown of the great day of victory. So we could simply say this, that Barak preferred the presence of Deborah more than the invisible presence and help of Jehovah God, who was bringing them the victory anyhow. I thought about that. May God help us to never get to the place where we trust man or woman more than we do with God. So we see her position, her prophecy, her problem, and notice, fourthly, her partner in verses 10 through verse number 24. So Barak and Israel go to war against Sisera and the Canaanites. Barak gets 10,000 from his own tribe of Naphtali and the neighboring tribe of Zebulun. Later, the ranks, the Bible tells us, swell to over 40,000 with volunteers from Benjamin and Ephraim, Manasseh and Issachar in chapters 5, verses 14 and 15. But still, some of the tribes of the nation of Israel still refused to go to war. But to those who did go to battle, to those that were willing to step out by faith and believe God, God gave them a great and a tremendous victory. Consider this fact. Remember, as we looked at the first part of the book of Judges, that the nation of Israel had no weapons. They had no standing army. These were just guys with pitchforks and shovels and axes and whatever they could gather as they worked in their homes. What Barak and Deborah did was an amazing act of faith. As I thought about that, no wonder maybe Barak said, well, you know, I don't know about this, but I know what God said, but if you'll go, I'll go. Maybe he looked through his physical eyes and said, there ain't no way we're going to be able to do this. I don't care if we have 10,000 men or 40,000 men. We have no weapons. We haven't trained. But yet the prophetess said, listen, we're going to do what God would have us to do. We trusted God. And because of their trust in God, God gave them a great victory. In chapter 5, in verse number 15, the Bible tells us that the nation of Israel discomfited Sisera and his armies. That word discomfited means to confuse. It means to break. It literally means to crush, destroy, or to do away with. So chapters 5, verses 4 and 20, and verse number 21 gives us some insight on what really happened there that day. And apparently, as they fought, the Lord miraculously sent a sudden downpour of rain. And that downpour of rain caused the river to quickly overflow and turn the battlefield that they were fighting in to a sea of mud. Josephus, the ancient Jewish historian, says this. He says, Just as the battle began, a violent tempest came on with a great downfall of rain and a hailstorm, which, driving full in the faces of the Canaanites, so blinded and benumbed them with cold, they could neither use their bow with effect or even hold their swords. So the iron chariots of Sisera became stuck in the mud of the overflowing river. Some of the soldiers, no doubt, perhaps could have been swept away by the currents, but ultimately, in chapter 4 and verse number 15, we find that all the soldiers of Sisera were killed. And God fought on the side of Israel that day, and God gave them, after he promised them, a great victory. So seeing now that his army was defeated, Sisera, the Canaanite general, fled the battlefield on foot. You see, why did he flee on foot? Because he couldn't take his chariot because there was too much mud there. So he went to the tent of a person by the name of Heber, who was of the Canaanites. The Canaanites really were a people group who had aligned themselves with the nation of Israel. But this particular family took sides with Sisera and his army instead of the nation of Israel. So Sisera decides to flee to the tent of Heber, thinking he could get there and hide himself and find refuge there. So Heber's wife was a lady by the name of Jael. And Jael greets Sisera and invites him into her tent. Understand this, that in those days, the man had his tent and the ladies had their tents, amen? And so he didn't go to Heber's tent because he knew that when Heber won the battle, he'd come back and there he'd find him. So he thought, listen, I'm going to hide in Jael's tent and I should be safe there when I hide in her tent. So we find that Jael invites Sisera into the tent. And think about this, he's been fighting a battle for a while. He's totally exhausted and feeling pretty safe now that he's in Jael's tent. So Sisera accepts that invitation, and she even helps him, giving him a cloak in chapter 4 and verse number 18. And then Sisera asks Jael for a drink of water. But you know what? I find it very interesting. She doesn't bring him water, which probably would have been easy to do after that large rainstorm. She brings him a drink of milk. And I think she offers him milk for two different reasons. First of all, because it eased the mind of Sisera. He was convinced that he entered into a tent of a friend and that he would be safe there. You know, anybody can give a water. Just the other day, someone came perhaps a homeless man, perhaps not, and he was kind of hanging around the property, and Pastor James went out and spoke with him on Friday and talked to him about the Lord and his stories he told him. And then as he was leaving, he saw Diana and Janie leaving from practicing the song that Janie was going to sing for the funeral. And as they came out to the parking lot, he approached Diana and said, "Hey, can I get a bottle of water? Can I get a glass of water?" So Diana texted me and said, "Hey, this guy wants water." And this time, Pastor James already told me. I ran and got him a water. I'm simply saying this. It's pretty easy just to give somebody a cup of cold water, isn't it? But he felt secure because she went above and beyond that. No doubt he felt, well, listen, I asked for water, but he gave me milk. And so he felt secure and safe inside JL's tent. I think, secondly, that milk would help him fall asleep. Listen, you want to put your baby to bed? Warm up the milk just a little bit warmer than you did in the morning time and let him drink that, boy, and he'll just go sound asleep. So think about it. He's already tired from the battle. Remember, he had to run all the way to Heber's tent, so when he drank that milk and he laid down in the darkness, it probably, being exhausted and having that warm milk after that rain shower, no doubt he fell fast asleep. But notice, he made a big mistake. Notice in verse number 20, let's read that. In verse number 20, we find these words. "And he said unto her, Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, Is there any man here? That thou shalt say, No. So in other words, we find that he was saying, listen, you stand here and guard the tent door. If someone comes, don't tell them that I'm here. So in other words, he was asking her, Jael, to lie. And so when Jael heard that, no doubt, she already knew the battle was going on. It couldn't have been that far away for him to run to where he was. No doubt her husband Heber was fighting with the nation of Israel. The Bible doesn't say that. We can probably make a good supposition that he was already on the battlefield. And when Jael heard that, she probably surmised, oh, guess what? Israel must be winning. And the Canaanite oppression was just about to be over with. So we find while she slept, the Bible says that she takes one of the tent stakes and drives it through Sisera's head, killing him, according to verse 21. Let's read that. And Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail in his temple and fastened it unto the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. You see, in that culture, in that day, in the Old Testament days, guess what, ladies? I hate to tell you this, but it was your responsibility to put the tent up. I don't know what the men were doing, sitting around drinking goat's milk or something, but listen, you had the responsibility of putting up the tent, so it would be nothing. She would know where the hammer was. She would know where the extra tent stakes were. She knew how to swing a hammer. Listen, she was not a stupid woman. When she saw Sisera come to the tent on foot, she knew that he has been defeated. She also knew this, that if she got caught hiding him and lied and got caught, that she'd have the tent stake in her head. Well, maybe not, but she knew it would be trouble for her. But most importantly, guess what? This fulfilled Deborah's prophecy in verse number 9 of our text. Jael was a very wise lady. Well, not only do we see the spiritual meltdown and the special ministry of Deborah, but I want you to notice lastly in chapter number 5, notice the sweet music of victory. You know, in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 18, the Bible calls itself the Song of Moses. And that's a name given for the song that by Moses and the Israelites after they crossed the Red Sea and the destruction of Pharaoh's army in that Red Sea. And so it's called the Song of Moses. Now, this victory over Sisera results in Deborah and Barak launching off into a song as well. And this song is recorded for us here in chapter number 5. And if you were to read that at a later time, you'll find that it is a song of praise to God who gave them victory over their enemy. Notice what they sang about. In verses 1 through 12, they praise God for his virtues. I think the primary emphasis of these verses is the refrain of praise offered to God for his wonderful works among the people of Israel. In verses 2 through 9, we find that God gave them unity so they could raise up an army to defeat Sisera. I think that the two key words in verse number 2 and verse number 9 is simply this: they offered, and they're thankful that God gave them a united heart. Secondly, I think they praise God for his virtues because it was the Lord who gave them victory in the past and now would not fail them again, according to verses 4 and 5. And then in verse number 7, we find that God in his faithfulness gave them Deborah to lead them when Barak refused to do so. And then in verses 10 through 12, we find that God allowed them to defeat their enemy and freed them from the bondage of their oppressors in verses 6 and 7, and also verses 10 through 12. And we find that they praised God for his power in his life. I thought about that as I penned those words down. How often do I praise God for his power in my life? I think maybe some of the time, a lot of us Christians, we don't praise God for the power in our lives. We don't have the power of God in our life. We're not living a life pleasing enough to him that the Holy Spirit will empower us to do great things for God. I thought about that. What a good reason it is to praise God today. Take a moment to inventory your life. Hasn't God been so good to you? Hasn't he blessed you? Think about it. We're saved and blessed beyond our even imagination, more than words could ever speak. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our praise. And he's worthy of our worship for him. Well, we see they praised him for his virtues. But then notice verses 13 through verse number 18. They praise God for his volunteers. When a call went out for war and for volunteers, get this, only half of the nation of Israel tribes sent people. The rest just flat out refused to go to war. And you say, well, that was their choice, right? Well, in those days, in the days of Joshua, every tribe was expected to fight for the nation. It didn't matter if you were on the east side or the west side of the Jordan. When the call came out, you were supposed to come and be a help. They were a family. So when Barak called for warriors, many chose not to come. And by the way, things haven't changed much today in the local New Testament churches. The majority of the work is carried out by the minority of the people. Just this past week, I was speaking with my son over the phone, and he was teaches adult Sunday school now, and he was asked to do men's prayer breakfast, and he would do the devotion. And he was pretty nervous about doing a devotion because they use a quarterly for Sunday school. They don't write their own like Pastor James does. You know, by the way, he doesn't get a book and just copies that book. He writes that as the Lord leads him to do that, amen. But their church uses quarterlies. But he had to give a devotion, and it was going to be on a male leadership. And I said, well, son, and he was pretty nervous about it, doing that. And it was the first time he's speaking just about 15 men. And I said, well, what did you tell him? He said, he went down a couple things, and he said, Dad, and I told him this. I told him this. I said, man, I said, something's not right when the leadership in this church. He said, when women have authority over men in this church, it is not right. And I said, he said, you men are too lazy to do stuff and do things, and it causes them to have to do something that they're not really qualified to do. And I said, Stephen, how'd that go over? He said, Dad, it was dead silent. I looked over at the pastor, and he winked at me. So he said, that was good. I said, yeah, I think that was good. He began to realize this, and he said, man, he said, like 2% of our church does all the work for the other 98%. And I said, son, doesn't matter what denomination church you go to, it is going to be that way. And so the call went out, and only half the tribes came. And the call's gone out for you and I to tell the world about Jesus, but very few were willing to go. I thought about the call goes out for us to take a stand against evil, but very few have answered the call. The call has gone out for us to rally ourselves together and fight the good fight of faith, but few, even an independent fundamental Baptist church, answer that call. I thank God for those who are willing to work. I thank God for those who can be counted on to teach the class, to sing in the choir, come out to prayer meetings, to support the special meetings of the church, and to go to work for the Lord, even in these last days that I believe we're living in. I still believe this is true, that God blesses those who fight and work for Him. Well, we see the virtues, the volunteers, and they praise God in verses 19 through 23 for His victory. Listen, Barak and Deborah and all the nations of those 10,000 swelling to 40,000 people did not create that victory. It was God Himself who gave them the victory. The enemy was defeated by the power of God, not by the power of man. He sent the rain and defeated those 900 chariots of iron of the Canaanites. Think about this. One tiny raindrop is just a fragile little thing. But when it's united with many other raindrops, it becomes the thing of great power. And so it is with the local New Testament church as well. When we're gathered together with more than just one of us together, we have great power. It can do great work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as God took those weak raindrops and used them to wash away His enemy, He took the weak army of Israel and He gave them a great victory. You know, we look at our world today and sometimes we wonder whether we can have that kind of victory. Is God still willing to work and move just like He did for Barak and the nation of Israel and Deborah? I think if we can stand together and we fight the good fight of faith, God will empower us and lead us to victory for His honor and glory. You see, it's not about wealth. It's not about numbers. It's not about human power that gets the job done. It's about what God does in and through us as we enable Him to do so. You see, it's the power of God. Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 26. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26 down through verse 31, "For you see your calling, brethren, how there are not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." There's some good words there. In verse 31, "that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Well, we see that they gloried in virtue. They gloried in the volunteers God provided. They gloried in the victory. And notice lastly, as we get ready to close in verses 24 through verse number 31, notice they praise God for his vessels. And they close this song by praising the Lord for the unsung heroes. They praise God for the bravery of Jael by slaying Sisera. Think about this. Her act of bravery allowed the nation to enjoy a complete and full victory. May I remind you this, that God always has his people. He has those quiet ones whom he always works through. You know, we ought to praise God for the unsung heroes of our Christian faith. I think about people like her, along with Aaron, who held up those arms of Moses as Israel's battled the Amalekites in Numbers chapter 17. You know, we have the same kind of heroes here in this building tonight, here at Sharon Baptist Church. We have those prayer warriors. We have those silent servants, the people who do those little things that nobody even notices. They just know when it's not done. And the people who serve behind the scenes. There's a God in heaven who sees you and he watches what you do. Keep up the good work and do not faint. Be faithful and you'll be victorious. I'm reminded of Galatians 6 and verse number 9. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Well, verse 31 closes the story in this song of Deborah. Let's follow along as we read it in Judges 5. Back to Judges 5 in verse 31. Notice what the Bible says in the last verse of this song. "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." And the land had rest 40 years. This verse is the prophecy really that reminds us that the enemy of the Lord will be restored. And the faithful saints of God will shine with his glory one day. Let me encourage you this evening to keep on serving the Lord. I know the way gets weary. I know the path sometimes is steep. I know that it's sometimes narrow. I know that sometimes it doesn't seem worth it to keep working for the Lord. But rest assured upon God's own word himself that it is worthy to do it. No doubt all of us would desire to hear this one day in Matthew 5 and verse 23. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many." I will make thee ruler over many things. "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." So when the going gets tough, the tough keep on going. Amen. Thank God for the book of Judges as seen through the eyes of its judges. Deborah and Jael, two women who were greatly used of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,